Seriously, though, the word of the Lord. This is Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mom. Love you. There is not anyone who's had a bigger impact on my life in terms of my life in God than my mom, and that is true. And if you are a mom whose son has wandered far away from God, do not have fear. That was me for so many years. I came back.
Love you.
I just got a kiss. All right. Thanks, Mom. Hey, everybody. How are you? Meh. I heard a meh. Yes, I love that. Meh. I'm at church. Meh. So good to be here. You know, I was part of the marathon crowd last week, and I loved it. It was so fun, but I really missed being here. I really did. I miss this family. I love our quirky little church. That's how I describe it to people when they ask, well, you know, how's Genesis going? I go, it's just this quirky little church that, you know, it's weird. We do communion every week, and the kids eat all the communion elements afterwards when they're left over, and I love that, and that's so great. And so welcome. And if you were here last week, you heard Steph Spencer preach. It's her second time preaching here. If you were here, was it not amazing? Oh my goodness, the essence of God. She talked about Jesus, and what she did was she had people cheer for the marathoners, right? Remember that? She's like, ah! And so I was listening to the podcast, and I was like, yes. It was, of course, after the marathon when I was sitting down, so I got to really hear that cheer. So what I want to do, Steph is going to listen to this podcast sometime this week. I want to cheer for her and say thank you for such a great talk last week, okay? So on the count of three, I want to hear a really throaty bellow of, you know, a cheer, okay? So one, two, three. Isn't it great that we have so many people in our community that open up the God's word and God speaks? Men, women, it's fantastic. I love it. So the text this week, I mean, it's a good thing we have 4 hours to deal with it because it's really rich, isn't it? Delicious. And there's no Vikings game today. And if you're a Packers fan, you know, okay, there's a game. But we're talking about the word of God. The word of God is living and active. And so I want to ask two questions back to back. I want to ask this as an all play question. If you're new around here, all plays are designed for you to actually give an answer out loud. There's no bad answers. It's a way for us to be a chorus rather than just a solo. So first question is going to be, what are some helpful descriptions that you have heard over your life regarding the Bible? Some helpful adjectives, metaphors, whatever. The second question is going to be, what are some unhelpful metaphors, descriptions, or adjectives you've heard about the Bible? Okay, so let's start with helpful. What are some helpful, you know, ways that you've heard the Bible described? Guidebook, yes. Love letter, yes. God's word, yes. I heard relevant. Living, yes. Instruction, yes. The truth, yes. Emmanuel, God with us. Ooh, wow. Can we have coffee later on? Just me and you? We'll just talk. We'll break it down. That was the best answer I've heard all morning, including the 9 o'clock. True. Okay, what are some unhelpful descriptions that you've heard of the Word of God, of the Bible? the answer. Like, if you want to know who to date, you can find it right there in the Bible. If you want to know who to marry, right there in the Bible. If you want to know where to go to college, right there in the Bible. If you want to know whether to take this job or not job, right there in the Bible. You can totally, you know, just... that. Okay. After all, it is I, the eternal one, your God, who has hold of your right hand. Oh, that means I should go, because to the right is Cleveland. So, okay, I'm going to Cleveland. That's great. It's great. It's fantastic. There we go. Okay, what are some other unhelpful descriptors of the Bible? Outdated. Fancy. Oh, it's like fancy. That's kind of cool. It's the fancy word of God. No, a fantasy, yes. Legalistic, yes. Automatic, exclusive. Anti-science, exactly, right? Why am I holding this up still? Okay. Other non-helpful descriptors. Metaphorical. Okay. So good. So we have to ask, what is the Word of God? Delicious question. Glad you asked. Logos is the Greek word for word used right there in Hebrews 4:12. It means a word uttered by a living voice embodying a thought or idea. So that's a good place to start. It's a word uttered by a living voice embodying a thought or an idea. So we would start to ask, who's the living voice that said it? What's the thought or idea behind it? Zao is the word living. The Word of God is living and active. Zao means to live, to breathe, and to be among the living, not lifeless or dead. And I think a lot of the ways that we hear about the Bible is that it's remote, distant, wooden, barbaric, confusing, irrelevant. And but the Word of God is calling the Bible living and active. Now, granted, that is the Bible calling the Bible living and active. So some of you are already like, who gets to call themselves what they are? Hold that tension. Hold that tension. The word active, energous, it means effective and powerful. So whatever else it is, the Word of God is a word uttered by a living voice embodying a thought or idea. It's among the living, not the dead, and it's effective or powerful. So what is the Word of God? That's an all plate. Food, yes. My friend, you got one more nugget for us? Or are you just stretching? Okay, it's good to stretch. Okay, there's a hint in Hebrews 4:13. I will read it to you. It's in your liturgy as well. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What do you see there in verse 13? What do you see? Drinking. Okay, I like that. I like that. Keep going. There's probably more there. Talking about the Word of God, living and active, and then we read, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What do you notice there? Yes, and you said he can see everything at once. Now, I'm not meaning to be disrespectful here, okay? But can this see everything all at once? Okay, whose word, Samuel? God's, yes, and more specifically, Christ. The Word of God, according to the Word of God, is Jesus. And that's John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the... And when was the beginning, gang? Genesis 1. It all goes back to Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life. Zao, same exact word as Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living. The Word of God is Zao. In him was Zao, and the Zao was the light of all people. The Word of God is actually Jesus. Jesus empowers people to be exposed to God. Jesus energizes this book, this series of poetry and literature and prophecy and letters and gospels. Jesus the Christ energizes and illuminates this through the Spirit so that we can know who we are, who God is, and where God is going in the world. And that's kind of crazy. The Spirit of the living God, as is evidenced by the Word of God, is Jesus. So, there is a generative force behind the Bible when you read it. Have you ever had a time when you're reading the Bible, and maybe it's just, you know, that's what you do in the morning, and you're reading it, and a lot of words are washing over you, but then one word or phrase was like, ding, 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 ding. You like that, huh? It's going off, Joe. Okay, yeah, the toast might be done. My iPhone might be on. That is because there is a living voice that is embodying a thought or an idea that is living, not dead, that is effective and powerful, that is sitting at the right hand of God directing your life and mine. And that person is Jesus, the King, the Christ, the leader of the church. And that is good news. And we read in verse 12, it's living and active, the Word of God. Jesus is living and active, as is the Scriptures when we read it, because it's empowered by this Word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How does everybody feel now about the Word of God? Yikes! Exposed. Elam's giving this kind of thing right here. I feel about 75% good about that Word of God. Someone said exposed. So let me ask this all play question. When is it bad news to be naked and exposed? And when I say naked, there's kids in the room. I don't mean actually like physically naked. I mean like when all of a sudden you feel like someone can really see into you and they can tell what you're thinking and all of a sudden all your secrets are exposed out there and you didn't want them to be. When is it bad news? Yes, Andrew, thank you. When you don't trust them, it's bad news to be naked and exposed. When else? Yes. When you're embarrassed and you'd rather that not be all out there. Thank you, Samuel. Sam, I love this young man right here. I do. Sam, done. Done. Okay, what else? When you feel, the Schellenbargers are rocking it this morning, you guys. When you feel hopeless, it's bad news to be naked and exposed. I agree. Yes! That would be bad news, right? That's what you do. We are a community of kids. Love it. Love it. Love it. We are definitely podcasting this one, Steve. When would it be good news? Is there ever a time where it might be good news? Okay, yes, in so many ways, when you're getting a bath. When might it be good news?
Maybe when you've already experienced it once.
Oh, so good. When you've already experienced once and you realize, okay, this is safe, I can trust this. When you want to be seen. Thanks, Jenny. Wow. When you want to get the truth out. Yes. When you trust. Is that what you said, Pam? When you trust. When you're accepted. So it's this extremely vulnerable thing that all of a sudden, we were talking about the Word of God. It's very cosmic. And then all of a sudden, in like two verses, we funneled all the way down to like my innermost thoughts and secrets are going to be exposed. And that can be a very scary thing unless you're with someone that's trustworthy. So I want to tell you a story found in John 8. And it's about Jesus and a group of men and a woman. And it's really interesting because if you read the footnotes in the story, we read that in the earliest manuscripts, the story is not included in the scriptures. But in every Bible I've ever read, it's included. And so John 1, 1 through 8 is like this mystery. Why was it included? Who decided to put it in there? If it wasn't in the earliest manuscripts, where did it come from? But someone, some group of people said, no, this thing needs to be in there. And I think it's a beautiful story, so I want to read it to you. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Jesus, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say, Jesus? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. So Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, pause, the woman is standing here the whole time, naked and exposed, having just been caught. And now she's in the middle of a group of men who want the worst for her. And as they continue to ask Jesus, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Jedi mind trick. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, not one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now, go. From now on, sin no more. So here's a woman. She gets dragged into a group of men. And it's the first time that adultery has ever been committed by one person alone. Wait for it. We don't know where the guy is. Now, some scholars say that she wasn't really committing adultery. She was maybe forced to do that, and that's really possible. That's true. But Jesus does say to her at the end of the story, go and sin no more. So let's just assume that she actually did commit adultery. Let's just assume that that's what happened. And can you imagine standing in front of Jesus and your biggest secret is now exposed to him? Have you ever been around someone that like they know you, they see right through you? And there's a, like, you feel seen and loved, but also you feel what? Incredibly exposed. And so it's very uncomfortable. And I think in this moment, this woman is feeling both of these things. Both of these things. She's feeling accepted, but she's also feeling very exposed. And Jesus, the picture of God, the Word of God, the exact representation of God, looks at her before she says, I'm sorry, before she says, okay, you got me, I'm changing my life. And he simply says to her, has no one condemned you? And I can just see his face. He's smiling at her. And he says, well, then I don't either. The law of Moses was said to stone her. You understand that? That's in the Bible. Jesus goes, well, there's a new Moses, and I'm him, and I'm issuing a new law, and it's a law of grace and mercy. And let it start with you. Do you realize how bold that is? Realize how just unbelievable that is? Jesus decided not to follow the law, but instead to transcend the law and offer forgiveness and grace to this person who is standing in the middle of a group of men feeling all kinds of shame. Have you ever been exposed and not condemned? You ever had that experience? So when I was 21 years old, right in the middle of the time where my mom and dad were probably praying for me a lot, because I was at college doing all the things that college students do, I got really tired of living that kind of life, and I decided to work. I decided I needed to go back to my roots and work at a Christian camp. So I applied to Covenant Pines, where we're going to be in 2 weeks at our church vacation. And they rejected my application to be a counselor, which is really encouraging considering I know how hard it is for camps to get counselors, and they will basically take anyone with blood flowing in their veins. So they said to me, no, thank you. So I went to the ugly step sister of the Covenant Church denomination, the Evangelical Free Church, and I applied to, just kidding, I love, you know, free church folks, I have many friends. Not anymore! So I went to Camp Chaminade, got a job there, and spent the week at staff training. And at the end of the week, there was this communion service. And Herb Bloomquist, the director there, who just a dear friend of mine, he read out of Colossians 2:14, and he said, "Your sins are now nailed to the cross with Christ, and he remembers them no more." And then he invited us to go to these crosses that were all around and write any sin that we feel like we want to physically nail to the cross as a way of symbolizing the fact that we are forgiven, to do that. And so I did that. I went to the cross. I remember writing drinking, just drinking on the piece of paper, folding it up, nailing on the cross. And in that moment, the reason why I got up and went there was because before I even left my seat, I heard God saying to me, "I like you. I like you just as you are." So I got up, wrote drinking down on this thing, folded it up, nailed it to the cross. And then, you guys, I started ugly crying in a really embarrassing way. Now, you know, communion services are usually quiet. You know, it's a bunch of college students with their covered Bibles with a zipper on it and their name embroidered. And, you know, they're confessing, you know, sin of, you know, I don't know what. And I'm bawling, you know, just losing it because I was seized by the power of great affection. God, I understood for the first time, I think, in my life, or maybe I received it for the first time in my life, felt affection toward me. And saw all my stuff, which was, I mean, it was a lot, and still liked me and forgave me, and my sins were nailed to the cross with Christ, and he remembered them no more. I experienced being exposed and not being condemned. Not only not being condemned, but being embraced. That is the Word of God, living and active, embodying a thought or idea, and that thought or idea is, "You are my child, in whom I am well pleased." Hebrews 4:14, we read this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So Genesis Covenant Church, I'm going to tell you right now, if you are feeling weak or afflicted right now, if you're feeling like you lack strength or capacity to do your life, you need to know that there is one who meets you in your incapacity and in your weakness. There is one in whom you can experience a freedom in speaking, an unreservedness in speech. You can go to God and tell God exactly what you think and feel. That's what it means to go with confidence in front of him. It literally is the Greek word parousia, meaning to have a freedom in speaking, an unreservedness in speech. And there you will find mercy, elios. It means to have kindness or goodwill, to receive kindness or receive goodwill if you are miserable or afflicted. So if that's you right now, right here, 2015, October 11th, miserable and afflicted, yep, that's me. Sign me up for that email list because that is what I'm experiencing. There is one who will bring mercy to you, that will bring kindness and goodwill toward those who are miserable and afflicted. And this is what elios means, joining with you with a desire to help you. That's the Word of God coming toward you, bringing you grace. The Greek word is charis, charis. It means thanks. It means gift. But it means so much more than being let off the hook. Charis means that which affords joy or pleasure or delight or sweetness or charm or loveliness. To be graced means to be held in deep affection. That's what it means to be graced. The God that we read about here in Hebrews 4, the Word of God that's living and active, is gracious towards you, meaning God delights in you exactly as you are and not as you should be. It's God's kindness, we read, that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads us to sit there ugly crying as a 21-year-old male at Camp Chaminade and decide to turn his life around for the first time. It's God's kindness that leads you to believe that there just might be a God in heaven who holds you with deep and utter affection and delight. There's a God who delights in you. One of the things I was taught as a grad school person is to ask in any scripture, where's the good news? Where's the good news in this scripture? In the Bible, yes! Man, these guys are just killing it. Dropping the mic, Sean Bargers. The good news in this passage is that you can stand naked and exposed in the presence of God and not be condemned. Instead, you can be held with high affection and grace. So, when you lack strength and capacity, have confidence. You can go to God without editing or filtering how you really feel. God will meet you in your misery and affliction because God wants to help you. God will delight in you because you bring God joy exactly as you are and not as you should be. Amen? This week, my challenge or my invitation to you is, how can you take one step toward that God? One step. Maybe it's reading the lectionary readings. Maybe it's opening up your journal and just spewing out honesty. Maybe it's talking with another friend. How can you take one step of revealing who you really are to this God that loves you? So let's go to the 60 seconds of silence where we allow God to speak, where we open up our hearts and minds and ask God to give us a word that really is nourishing. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak.